tonight with an introduction. This is just going to be an introduction, as it were, to the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in Matthew 4:23, and I will read through chapter 5, verse 2. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought back to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word tonight. Oh, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you illuminate our hearts, our minds, to know and understand your word more. Quicken us by your word now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I said, this evening we're going to begin this new series, and this was referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and you might think about why was it called the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually not, that phrase is not in the Bible, but that name, that title was given to it a long, long time ago, back Augustine of Hippo, back in about 400, first wrote, and he gave it that fitting title, and it does make sense. Because, of course, Jesus delivered it on what we might call a mount. Not much of a mountain for Colorado, but the Mount of Beatitudes, and that's in northern Israel there, as he was outside Galilee. But overall, what we're going to see is that this series of teachings, as it were, could be the makeup of a sermon. And we're going to apply that to our daily lives. So, overall, what I want to do tonight is just, again, take an introduction to this, and then we'll go verse by verse through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You might note that there is portions of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke. We might reference those at times, but we have effectively the comprehensive fullness of it here in Matthew, so we'll primarily stick to that text. But overall, the Sermon on the Mount is an urgent call to action for the Christian. It's a call to arms for the redeemed, you could say. It's a call to obedience, right? To the leading of the Savior, by the leading of the Savior. And it's really a call, what Jesus came and he gave this, it was a call to a new lifestyle. This new covenant that he was bringing was a new lifestyle altogether set apart for those for the king's use. So our text begins, as we said, at the end of Matthew chapter 4, and we're told there that Jesus went all about Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look up just a few verses earlier at Matthew 4:17, we see Jesus preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's really his overall message. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And children, when you hear that, at hand, that means now. It's here. It's before you. Now is the time to repent. Now the kingdom of heaven is here. It has come. And so we could say the Sermon on the Mount, that's sort of the introduction leading up to it. The Sermon on the Mount, what follows is Christ's description of what it looks like to repent and then belong to and live in that new kingdom, right? In that kingdom of heaven, in that kingdom of God. It's a description of the lifestyle of those that belong to him in that kingdom. So in that way, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is very practical to us. It's very helpful for our daily walk, right? It's right at the core, you could say, of the practical outworking of the Christian life. And I want to break up tonight's discussion into three parts. First of all, living in the immediacy of the kingdom. Secondly, living in the authority and lordship of Christ. And thirdly, living for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world that we live in today. So first, let's look at living in the immediacy of the kingdom. So as we said, Jesus went about all of Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, it's now. And this is not only Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God, but he is the king of this kingdom. So it's wonderful because it's not just somebody, it's just like us talking about the kingdom of God. This is the king of God's kingdom presenting this and bringing it forth. He's not just, by the way, preaching about some future thing, because what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. It's here. It's now. You don't have to wait anymore. But what does that mean? It's an urgent time to take action. So that long hoped for day of the reign of God had come. It was now. It was no longer sort of this faraway dream any longer. The promised day had arrived. We actually see that in Isaiah 52, didn't we? How beautiful upon the mountains are them who the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So this kingdom of God was here. It had come. The message then that he's going to give here in the Sermon on the Mount is that since this kingdom of God is at hand, since the king, Jesus, is here himself, an entirely new way to live was called for. So living in the immediacy of the kingdom of God means to recognize the nowness of it. I don't know if that's a word. The nowness of it. The immediacy, the urgency of it. God's kingdom is today. It's now. What does the scripture say about today? Today is the day of salvation, right? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, right? But exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today. Kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of God is a call to action, to engage in it right now. Not later, not tomorrow. Children, not when you're all grown up. Right now. Right now. Secondly, the Sermon on the Mount instructs us that we must be living in the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to be living that way. We must be living in the authority and lordship of Christ. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we will see that every teaching, just about, you guys know, of this sermon is contrary to what the world teaches you, right? It's otherworldly, right? It is opposed to the kingdom of the world in its order, in its ways, because it's centered upon the work of Christ as its basis. And the ability to live out anything that's taught, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount is only possible by the transforming work of Christ in our hearts, right? In the heart of the believer. In the Christ one faith and trust in God that enables obedience in the life of the believer. And of course, this flows from a love for God, for a hope in his saving grace. In other words, living out the Sermon on the Mount cannot be done without a right relationship to Christ. Receiving his teachings will only come when we submit to the authority and lordship of Christ in our life. So you could ask yourself, who's my king? Who's my Lord? We don't use the word Lord on maybe a day-to-day basis outside of talking about Jesus, but that used to be a common word. Lord, who's my Lord? Who's my king? And we're going to hear teachings in this sermon like, love your enemies. Probably not something the world's going to tell you. Lay up treasures in heaven. The world's going to have a hard time with that one if you don't believe in heaven. How about do not worry? That's a hard one, right? I think people like make a lot of money hoping people will worry, and we can help you with that. And how about enter by the narrow gate? But see, we can only walk in these ways, and we can only live them out by bowing to the authority of Jesus, by coming to him, taking his yoke, and learning from him. Remember, that's what he said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ doesn't present the Sermon on the Mount as some burden to us, right? It's not like a list of harsh rules. It's actually, you're redeemed. Guess what you get to do now? I'm opening this whole world to you. the kingdom of God. Ah, the precious thing. That's why we sing, "Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom. Advance. Go, King Jesus." So we got to think rightly about the Christian life, right? We have to recognize it's not just a way of life that we think is good and nice and proper, that we subscribe to be pious to one another. No, I mean, it is that. That's fine. But we have to remember that Christ as our Savior means we belong to Christ, right? We belong. And we cannot possibly live in his kingdom without him being our Lord and King. And of course, this comes primarily in his revealed word that he's given to us, right? He's given us the truth in his word. John Calvin called the Bible the scepter by which King Jesus rules his people. Because children, kings would like rule with a scepter, and they'd hold up the scepter, and they'd make decrees, and they would lead the people in that way. And what is King Jesus' scepter? The Word of God, the Bible. So it's very important that we live by the words of Christ. And we remember that living out the Sermon on the Mount, living out the teachings of Christ, we could say, only come, again, to those under the authority and lordship of Christ. So knowing who we are in Christ is very, very important in remembering that. Remember that we were purchased, we were bought with a price, we were redeemed by his sacrifice, and now, under that, we can live. We can live this way. And we can reign with Christ, as Ephesians 2 says even. We can know that his truth-wielding, eternal rule is the kingdom of God to which we live in now. And thirdly, we see that the Sermon on the Mount shows us how it is that as Christians, we can live for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. Because let's be honest, this is where we are. We're here in the world. We've not been taken to heaven to be with Christ at this point. He has us here to live in the world for this point. So how is it that we can live for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world? Well, you'll notice something interesting about the kingdom come. On one hand, the kingdom of God has already come, right? I mean, isn't that what Jesus said, right? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it is now." But in another sense, isn't the kingdom of God still to come yet? Is it still something we're waiting for, something we're anticipating? How can the kingdom be here and still have to come? Well, by faith, we know that in Christ, we enter the kingdom through him. Right? So by means of his grace, we come under the reign and rule and lordship of Christ. And so in that sense, we are living right now in the kingdom of God, with him as our king. But we still live in the kingdom of this world, and we are not glorified with Christ yet in that hope that he kept up in heaven. Having been saved in Christ, we belong to, we could say, the new order of things. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But this new life has to be lived out in the context of the old order, right? I mean, look around. We're in the old order, as it were, right? Here we are, living in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of the world. And this is why the Christian life, first of all, is such a contrast. We're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus bring that out in the Sermon on the Mount. But also, it's a battle. It's a war zone, right? Being saved and living the Christian life is not an entrance into a life of ease, but it's quite the opposite. Jesus says we will come to the point when we recognize that narrow is the gate and difficult is the path that leads to life, and there are a few who find it, right? Sometimes the gospel is preached as a life of ease and prosperity, and that's why you should accept Jesus into your heart. No, that is not the message of the Sermon on the Mount. The message is he has called you, he has elected you, he's called you apart, he set you apart as holy, and he has a calling for you, a job for you, a soldier to follow in his train in this kingdom, in this world, until he takes you home to be with him in glory. And part of that we have to do is exactly what we also hear Jesus tell us in his prayer, which we often call the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the calling for every Christian, to see that kingdom unfold here on this earth. Now we have to look also at the life of our King as we recognize who we are in Christ. Christ, what did he experience in his humiliation? He was tested. He was tempted. He was opposed. He was rejected. He was even killed by this world, wasn't he? As 1 Peter says, that's why we shouldn't consider it some strange, fiery trial that is upon us. No, it's expected. We have been placed here in this war zone, as it were, contrary to the world, in the kingdom of God. But not only that, there's actually another enemy too. And that's ourselves. That's our own flesh. It's a battle within. Because what do we know is that into the new kingdom, we have carried some of the old habits and ways of thinking of the old kingdom. And so we have this a whole other battle before us. The fight to get rid of these habits that are opposed to Christ's kingdom ways. We call that sanctification, right? The mortifying of the flesh, right? As Galatians 5 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is the fight within that we all know. Of course, in this even, we are called to be overcomers. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And there it is, cemented and rooted in our faith, our trust and hope in God, that we can overcome the war of the world, the battle against us, and that battle within in our flesh. So living for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world really requires, I think, a battlefield mentality. Because the Christian life is one that we should be able to rest in Christ and have peace in Christ, yet at the same time, there is a call to action, right? There is a full court press engagement for the kingdom of God in the context of the kingdom of the world and everything that comes with it. Which is why we're called pilgrims, we're called strangers, we're called aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we are waiting, as Philippians 3 says, eagerly looking for the glory of Christ in his second coming, when we will be conformed to his glorious body. Because this world is not our own. This world is not us, not what we're about. The lifestyle that the world takes on and portrays and really pushes upon us is not our lifestyle. And this is the call and the message that we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount. That we are different. We are redeemed. We are God's. We are set apart. We are holy. And all this stuff you see going on around in the world, that's not our guide. We have the Word of God. We have the scepter of Christ, our King. So we cannot look at the world and study that as to how to live. We cannot listen to the desires of our flesh and sin and say that's a roadmap of how to live. No. We must look to Christ, and we must come under his reign, under his authority. We must walk in his ways, his perfect ways, his best ways, his eternal truth-laden ways that give eternal life to his people. And that is the only life for his redeemed. So in conclusion, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the way of life of the kingdom of God. It calls us out to live the kingdom of God here in this life, in a broken, sin-stained world. It's living the kingdom life in a fallen world. And that's why this sermon, as we go through it, you'll see it's so contrary to what the world teaches. It's about belonging to this kingdom of God and rejecting the claims and characteristics of the world's kingdom. And in Christ, as his chosen children, girded with faith, and we're crowned with everlasting hope, we are made redeemed. We are ready and equipped to live this righteous life by faith. and grow in it every single day in our lives. And so what a calling that is. You know, what a mission, right? What a life to live for God and his kingdom. Is there any other kingdom you'd want to live for? Is there any other kingdom you want to lay your life down for? Is there any other kingdom you'd say, I'll just give everything up for that kingdom? I mean, do kingdoms really even last that long? But this is the eternal kingdom of the Son of God, of Creator of heaven and earth, who will last for eternity. This is the kingdom that he has bestowed to his people and that he's made us heirs with Christ. What an incredible, humbling truth. We are here, saved, redeemed, and alive to stand as the righteous ones in this world. And that's really my charge to all of us tonight. Let's remember that. Christ has already won the battle, right? We stand in the victory and triumph that he has already claimed, right? There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about. Our king goes before us, and this comes by means of his powerful resurrection. He has put us here as his righteous ones in this world. And we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount that makes us different. That makes us like salt. That makes us like light. And we don't want to hide that. We don't want to lose that distinctiveness, as it were, that set-apartness of his people. And so let's be humbly confident in our king and follow him and live these lives and glory and triumph in him with our lives every single day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious text that you've given us that we can consider the calling that you've given your people, and that it only comes under the incredible grace and salvation of your people by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for Christ not just being some faraway Savior, but our close King and Lord who leads us, guides us, directs us by his truth every single day. Oh, cause us to look to him more and more, we pray, Lord, that we may glorify you and enjoy this calling you've given us to glorify your name. In his name we pray, amen.